Ash arrives in O'Hare at 9 o'clock, so I'm not. Hour 15, that'd be okay? Okay. Okay, Luke chapter 7, down to verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Okay, this runs all the way to the end of the chapter, this whole experience. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I ask for safety for Ash as she travels. And I ask you to bless our time now this evening. Help us to love your words and appreciate your words. And to thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 7, verse 36. Okay, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Okay, just that invitation, this Pharisee is putting his reputation at stake. Because the Pharisees have banded against Jesus. And so when a Pharisee requests him just to sit and eat with him, just to come over, he is really sticking his neck out. That's why Nicodemus came at nighttime, because he was afraid. He was afraid to be exposed by his buddies. Now, this shows the social pressure or the peer pressure. A lot of times people talk about the peer pressure that young people go through, which is a great thing. I mean, as far as a powerful thing. But there's peer pressure at the adult level also. And probably the greatest peer pressure is religious peer pressure. Okay, some Muslims that don't believe some things in their faith are actually afraid to ask questions. They're afraid of the results just by asking questions. The same goes in a Catholic faith. The same goes in a Reformed. In any faith, any religion per se, there is a great peer pressure. With the Pharisees here is a great peer pressure. The same is true in education. Just for a college professor to even utter the words intelligent design is they're taking their pension at risk. Okay, just that idea, because of the peer pressure of the evolutionary theory, has a great hold on the schools of higher learning, especially at the college level. Okay, at the high school level, they're obviously muzzled. But at the college level, they're supposed to be broad-minded. But just the idea of mentioning the idea of intelligent design, meaning that there's a possibility of a creator, they really are taking their tenure at risk. Tenure their, you know, future pension and things like that. So for this man to just simply ask Jesus Christ to come to his house is stepping out there. Okay, verse, and the next sentence of the same verse. And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. You see how the Bible uses the word meat. Okay, it can be lamb chops going on there. But it can be just fruit or vegetables or something like that too. The first time the word meat's found in the Bible is Genesis 1:29, and it's in reference to fruit. So meat in our culture is flesh products, okay? But in the Bible, it can be anything that one eats. So he's in the house, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner in the Old Testament sense. Sinner, extremely wicked, okay, as far as the Old Testament sense. Either a whoremonger or an adulteress or something like that realm. Okay, so this is a realm that People, even today, if you mention them being a sinner, today they would say something like, well, I've never murdered anybody. Okay, that's Old Testament sense. The very first time that word sinner is found in the Bible is in Genesis 13:13. Coincidence. Okay, and it's referring to sodomites. So in the Old Testament sense, that's what these people understood. That was acceptable for their doctrine. So this woman was known to be an extremely sinful woman, especially from the Pharisees' perspective. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So this is the first record of a lady doing this to Jesus. Mary, the sister of Martha, also did this on the 10th day of the month of April, probably the 10th day of the month, to anoint his body for the burial, following an Old Testament doctrine. So here this lady comes, and this is a real act of worship. Okay, if you really want to worship Jesus Christ, okay, you're going to get criticized. This woman is going to get criticized as Mary got criticized for her worship. Okay, this is real worship of somebody. And verse 38, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Okay, so she obviously had liberty to come into the house. Evidently it was an open house type situation. But here she comes in, stands behind Jesus Christ, recognizes the holiness of Jesus Christ, recognizes her defilement, her dirtiness, her sinfulness, and just can't imagine that she's in the presence of such a holy man, and breaks down, falls down, starts worshiping Jesus Christ, crying, weeping, okay, and starts wiping his feet with her tears. Didn't think that he'd want her sinful tears on his feet, and so she wipes them off. Okay, so this lady's really broken. Okay, a person doesn't necessarily have to be crying to repent, to come to Jesus Christ, but it would be somebody extremely broken. About 2 months ago, I got a request from a guy. He calls himself a lifer. He's served 30 years prison sentence, and and he's asking for a reference Bible. I have no idea how he found out about it, but he's asking for a reference Bible. He's not the only guy that's asked for one. And so I just thought, this time around, I'm just going to ask him, tell me a story, and then I want to see what his attitude is about justice is. Because you can tell a lot about that, about people's repentance by that. And so I got a 9-page letter back this week, and you talk about it. I kind of got online and kind of sort of found out what he was into. And his initial charge was sacrificing part of a human sacrifice in California. And if it's the same name, which it certainly appears to be. So he told me a story. It's quite a story. A major story. Sister, adopted sister, got killed by a bear. And he felt that he was a coward because he was with her, should have rescued her. It wasn't like that situation where two guys were in the wood and a bear was coming and one guy sat down and put on his tennis shoes. He said, man, you can't outrun that bear. He said, I just got to outrun you. this guy did outrun his sister, got to the house, and the bear killed his sister. So here he has this on his conscience about being a coward, and then goes through life and, you know, all this stuff, and gets involved in stealing from everybody, anybody, and gets, you know, thrown in a pokey, and I don't know if he killed somebody or what, if part of the satanic sacrifice. He didn't mention that thing. He just mentioned about getting a lifer in prison. And while he's in prison, he would defend Christians for money so that they wouldn't get beat up. But this one Christian he got mad at because the Christian said he was praying for him, so he tried killing a guy and thought he had him killed. Stabbed him multiple times, got the knife, stabbed him in the heart, stabbed him in the throat. And so he got 5 years in solitary confinement for that. Now that's enough to drive a person crazy. And while in solitary confinement, he gets let out like an hour a day. And he discovers that the guy didn't die. And the Christian would not press charges. Said he was told to forgive him. Man, can you imagine somebody like that? And so that's what led to his salvation while he's in solitary confinement. He's describing about it, crying and everything that's going on, and he realized that he did get forgiveness with God. And so that's like this woman. This guy, you could tell from his writings, you know, and when I got to the answering the questions on justice, he basically said, I deserve what I get. Okay, and so after reading 9 pages of that, I thought, okay, I'll send him a Bible. But, you know, the idea of brokenness. You see, this idea of when most soul winning methods, people are, it's like a sales pitch. Most soul winning methods are sales pitches. You're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. If you want to come to Christ, here's what he did for you. If you repeat this prayer after me, then you're saved. No emotions. Nothing going on in most people's case. And I'm not saying they don't get saved. A lot of people do get saved in that method. And you've got to have some plan because God is looking at the heart on those things. But it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word call is implying urgency. It's not somebody just going through the motions. Okay, now I'm going to heaven. You go up in the Hammond area and you'll knock on every door up there and you'll find 1 out of 2 are prayed to prayer. And still as lost as a goose in a horse race because they were just trying to get rid of somebody. Now God knows the heart. A person can get saved in those methods. And a person can get saved without praying a prayer. Because God looks at the heart. Okay, and so this woman is broken. Okay, and when at the moment of your salvation, a person has to realize, I am utterly helpless without Jesus Christ. I am unworthy of this. And I recognize what Jesus Christ did, and I am trusting in Jesus Christ. When that unworthiness attitude is not there, a person has got to know their need of the Savior. Now, they don't have to be crying. They don't have to be emotional. That's not necessary. It depends on a person's emotional makeup. Okay, it's just in their heart they recognize my unworthiness versus my Savior's worthiness. Okay, and so that's this woman. Okay, so she's crying. She is given the highest form of worship by kissing a man's feet. Now the Pope does this. Kisses ring, kisses big toe, kisses foot, and that's why they call him Holy Father, Most Holy Father. That guy, that clown, actually thinks he's more holy than God himself. Okay, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Okay, this is the unique difference between the Lord Jesus Christ, or the God of the Bible, and Satan, is that God can read our hearts and our minds. Satan doesn't have that capability. The devil has the capability of putting thoughts in our mind through spirits, but he doesn't have the capability of knowing what we're thinking about those thoughts. That is not his capability. That's the limitation he has. And so this is why sometimes we need to verbalize some words. When we resist the devil, it needs to be verbalized. Okay, so and then he's saying, okay, now if he were a prophet, he would have known who or what manner of woman this is. Now, prophets in the Old Testament were often given inside scoop by God of what was being thought in the minds of people. And Jesus, his first ministry here was as a prophet of God, yet he is God. So, because he read the mind of the Pharisee, whose name was Simon, verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Okay, Master, respect here. Sir. You know, sometimes in the stores, you ever get a woman call you honey? Oh, that bugs me. That's when she, okay, if she's, you know, 90 years old, call me honey, okay, I can deal with that. 80, 70, okay, fine. But when she's 25, call me honey, I'm sitting there thinking, okay. Now, I know down south, a little bit different attitude on that, but, you know, the idea of yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, good respect. Okay, an attitude of respect towards others. So, he's saying master. Now, the idea of master, that is the limitation of what Judas would call Jesus Christ, Master. He would not go to the point of calling him Lord. Okay, many of the disciples would call him Lord, but not, and Master also, but yet Lord was the designation of God Almighty, and Judas would stop at that. And I doubt anybody picked up on that. So he's calling him Master, say on. So the Lord is going to, and this is a witnessing opportunity. A witnessing opportunity is getting somebody to think. You see, the drawback, a person to witness, yes, you need a plan, but you also need to be able to go with the flow. Get people to think. Get interaction with them. Talk to them. Get them to talk. When I was in Colorado Springs, you know, we'd take the teenagers out soul winning on a weekly basis. And one guy, you know, of course, I'm going through the 1-2-3, you know, prayer thing, going through the motions on all that stuff because that's what I knew at the time. And one guy said, "Man, I only got 2 minutes." I said, "I can give you the gospel in 2 minutes." So I did it in 2 minutes. He timed me, and when I got done, he said, "Time's up." I said, "Okay, well, at least he got the seed sown to him," you know. And that's how it goes. Okay, but that was just me rambling on for 2 minutes. And the thing is, you got to get people to talk. And if somebody has a faith system that's not right, unfortunately, you have to get them to start doubting that to come to Jesus Christ. And that's where discussion comes in. And what you do is you just simply ask questions. You don't challenge them. You don't get angry with them. You just get them to think. Ask questions to get them to think. So you need to say, "Hey, I wasn't raised this way. You were raised or know this thing, so I'm asking you to show me something." And you'll discover that a lot of people don't know what they believe. They really don't. When go out to Pennsylvania, Roy would try to get in conversation with some of the Amish people, like at a store, you know, a hardware store, no lights, you know, and they'd have the fan going by the air compressor, you know, coming through there, and they got skylights, and on a dark, cloudy day, Roy would kind of razz the guy, "Man, he needs some light. Can you turn the lights on around here?" And they wouldn't be real humorous about that. "No, we don't need that around here." He said, "Well, let's talk a little bit of Bible." And the guy would say, "I really don't know what to say." And they don't. They don't. A lot of them don't. And so that's why you want to get to talk to people. Get them to talk to you about things. So the Lord is going to give a situation. He's going to give an analogy. And then he's going to get this guy's, shall we say, opinion. But he's going to ask a judgment from him. 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Which will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." I thought you weren't supposed to judge. Did Jesus say, "Judge not, they be not judged"? So thou hast rightly judged. So this statement, "thou hast rightly judged," shows us that judgment in the Bible is another word for discretion or discernment. And he's asking his viewpoint on this, and Jesus said, "Tag, you're it." Right, you got it right. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? And that's the questions you want to learn to ask people, where they're no-brainers. Okay, an example. When we had Ron White here several years ago, and there was a camp down in Converse, Indiana, that was building a 1/4 the size ark there. And so we went down there, and an older gentleman of the camp, we were chatting around, and I had a belt buckle on it, and the belt buckle was a gold belt buckle, $7 belt buckle, nothing big, nothing fancy. It wasn't one of them Texas ones where you gotta, it gouges your gut when you hang over. And so this guy said, I like belt buckles. What you're saying? Mine said, the Bible that God uses, Satan hates, AV 1611. And it was an evangelical camp, so it's contemporary. And he just said, why would you say that? So I have an opportunity. I was the youngest one. There was four or five of us standing around, all gray-haired. At the time, I didn't have very much gray. And so I just looked at him and said, well, could I ask you a question? And he said, yeah. I said, if you had a choice getting a Bible from Egypt or Israel, which would you choose? And he said, well, what kind of a question is that? I said, it's a question to be answered. Well, Israel, of course. I said, okay, thank you, and walked away. I said, that's the right answer. That's why I stick with the King James. Because that's the roots it came from. It was a no-brainer question. And I've asked that to multiple people, and the answer is almost always Israel. And if they hedge, like this Jehovah Witness woman would hedge on me, she wouldn't answer, and her husband kept saying, well, answer the question, answer the question, because he knew she was going to get nabbed on that one. And so I just walked away from it. He answered the question. That's why I stick with the King James, because it's the only one that the roots come from Israel. So that's why you should stick with it. But he wouldn't leave it alone, and he said, well, don't write me off. And I said, I didn't think anything of it. Just got in a van and shut up. So those are the kind of things we want to learn to do with people, to get them to think. Give them an analogy or a question that's a no-brainer. And that's what Jesus did with him. Okay, 500, 50, who's going to love him most? Probably the one 500. Okay, some have 500 sins, some have 50 sins. Okay, you the Pharisee, 50 sins, she's got 500. It looks like she's loving me more than you are. And then he said, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And Jesus did not turn it down because he's God. When someone bowed and worshipped John in John Revelation 19, he said, get up, I'm a man like you. When somebody bowed and when an Italian bowed and worshipped Peter in Acts 10, Pete said, get up, I'm just like you. So the Lord, here's an example that Jesus Christ is God by accepting this worship. Verse 46, he said, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, and to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. So it's obvious, the story's obvious, the lady who sinned the most loves him most. And this is a general rule of life, and this is a general rule in the church also. Generally speaking, you'll discover that people that get saved later in life will enjoy their salvation more so than people that get saved young. Generally, that's true. It doesn't have to be that way, but that's generally how it is. Okay, and another thing is that when children are brought up in a Bible-believing home or in a good Christian home, generally speaking, they won't enjoy or love the Lord as much as somebody that got saved out of a rough background. Sadly, that's true. Doesn't have to be that way. And what a child should or could do who was raised in a home with rules or standards where mom and dad brought them to church is they could, instead of thinking that it was their fine holiness, they could give credit to their parents and appreciate what mom and dad did for them. And recognize it wasn't my good holiness, it wasn't my discipline, it wasn't my desire to do right, because if I could have got away with it, I would have, and probably snuck out several times and did. Instead of being all big head about how we were raised, just say that the credit goes to my parents and that credit from them will go to God. Because truth be known, if I show you what's going on in my heart, it's no different than the next guy. I like the testimony of the elderly lady that had been faithful to the Lord for years and years and years and years, and somebody asked her for a testimony, and she got up and said, "The Lord saved me from a very wicked life. Cussing, drinking, smoking, carousing around, adultery, murder, all this stuff, and the Lord saved me from this." And the person said to her after, "I didn't know you did all these things before you got saved." She didn't. She said, "I didn't. I got saved from that." And so the thing is you know, my upbringing, I thank God so much for it. You know, I didn't go to a party in high school, never drank a beer in high school. The worst drug I put in my body was penicillin when I was 18 years old. I took an aspirin or Tylenol about 4 years ago, and I don't want to take one of those again. I thought my heart was going to die. All right. But that's not credit to me. That's credit to my upbringing. You know, fortunately, I didn't go to a party in high school because I had to work. Working on a farm. Thank God for that. You know, it kept me clean. Okay, and so raised in a Bible-believing church, we don't know what we have. Take a trip and go look. You know, there's a big difference between Bible believers and fundamental Baptists. Big difference. You know, go to the Lutheran. When you take a vacation, you know, if there's a Bible-believing church around, go to it. Be a blessing to those folks there. But if there's not, find a black church. They're fun. A black Pentecostal church. Man, there was our riots. Have a good time. Dance in the aisle with them. Show them that the white folk got some soul. You know, I mean, find a dead church and see what it's like. It's missionaries would tell you all across this country how the churches are just falling apart. You know, a friend in Germany, you know, had a little church, and now he don't even know if he's going to have one. The trouble they're going through. And so it's all across this country. And so what a person can do is, if you're saved and from a clean background, you know, 9 years old, what did I do? I stole a toy from my friend. You know, that convicted me for 10 years. I finally returned it to him. After 10 years, I found it. I got in a toy box and found it. Well, actually, there were two toys. One was a dog and one was a horsey. And so that bugged me for years until I finally got that taken care of. And but yet, you know, thank God for how you were brought up, if it was clean. And love the Lord because He saved you from a lot of headaches. A lot of headaches. And so, the elder son, what would have been interesting is that when the elder son and the prodigal son, when the prodigal son came home, the morning after would have been a good morning to watch. The elder son who had been, he had a bad attitude about his brother. But the next morning he got up bright and early because he'd been doing that for years, and the other one had to drag himself out and probably had the DTs and probably tried to get over smoking and over the booze and all that stuff in that life and had to deal with all that stuff. Yeah, the elder brother had a bad attitude that day. Yeah, he did. But the prodigal sure was closer to his dad because he got forgiven. So the story is obvious. Okay, the guy that's a Pharisee. Okay, yeah, maybe he wasn't as dirty looking as the woman. Maybe he wasn't as sinful as a woman. Maybe he did tithe like he said he did and fasted twice a week and all that stuff. But that's but by the grace of God. Any of us compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're nothing but dirt bags. Any and all of us. I mean, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, we can find somebody dirtier than me. Yeah, I can do that. Anybody can do that. But yet, when you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us fall short. And so the thing is we need to love our Lord. Maybe you got saved out of a background, saved out of a bad background, but maybe the Lord saved you from the bad background. And thank God for your parents who guarded you from those things. And so in verse 49, it says, these guys were saying, who is this to forgive us sins also? Well, obviously it's the Lord Jesus who can forgive man's sins. And when somebody wrongs you and wrongs me, and we have an opportunity to forgive, that's when we can be Christ-like. Granted, there's times that justice needs to be done. But it says in Psalms 103 that the Lord will not always chide. He will not always chew out somebody who done wrong. Why? He watches their attitude. And so in verse 50, he said to this woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now again, Old Testament doctrine, still, thy faith has saved thee. And this is how subtle Satan is. In our culture, people think that they're good enough just because they have faith. Faith in what? You don't know sometimes. And actually, our faith is placed in Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Christ's faith that saves us. It's Him that does it. Because the faith we have is the faith of Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 2, verse 20. And so we could just recognize, you know, I said on a radio broadcast, you know, I recorded a couple of them for April. And I said, what are we? Just animated dirt balls walking around. That's all we are. I'm a saved animated dirt ball. And we're nothing without Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. So he said here, it's a thing that we need to recognize that, yes, it's a general rule. People that get saved later in life tend to love the Lord more. But it doesn't have to be. And so in verse 50, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. We can have the peace of God because of what the Lord has done for each and every one of us. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll go chapter 8 next time. Any questions or comments? Anybody have anything?